Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, or I'm the gate of the sheep. And another time in verse 9, he would say, I am the door again, or I am the gate. And then in verse 11, Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. Now, this is the third and the fourth in a series of seven I am saying of Jesus in John. Now, what made Jesus say that? What was the context behind these bold claims of Jesus? See, we need to realize that every time Jesus say, I am this, I am this, I am that, there's a background, there's a context, there's a reason behind what Jesus say about himself. In chapter 6, four times, Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. Now, he said that on the day after, he just fed thousands and thousands. And the next day, the crowd came looking for him again, expecting to be fed again, expecting to have a free meal again. And the crowd was even ready to crown him king right there and then, because they were saying that if Jesus could be made to be our messianic king, then we will never have to worry about working for a living. And that is why Jesus would say right there, I am the bread of life. The next time Jesus say I am is in chapter 8, verse 12. Where Jesus say, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said that while he was in the temple court. And the Pharisees had brought before Jesus a woman caught in the middle of adultery. The motive behind that was the Pharisee wanted to entrap Jesus, wanted to accuse him. But Jesus would say to the Pharisee, if anyone is without sin, let him cast the first stone. That is really amazing, because none of the Pharisees, as self-righteous as they were, not one of them would dare to cast the first stone. And one by one, they left. And only the adulterous woman was left with Jesus. And then Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go now. Leave your life of sin. In other words, Jesus is saying, leave your life of living in darkness. And that is when Jesus say, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Conflict and confrontation with the Pharisees were just beginning. And it will only intensify. And now Jesus is saying in chapter 10, I am the door, or I'm the gate. And then Jesus will say, I'm the good shepherd. That also is a result of conflict and confrontation that he has with the Pharisees. The entire chapter 9 was about Jesus' healing of a man born blind. Jesus had healed a blind man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisee had called Jesus a sinner just because of that. The Pharisees had also summoned the blind man before them and interrogated him. And if you read chapter 9, we won't do that now. You go home, read chapter 9, you will hear that there are a series of very heated and sharp exchange of words between the Pharisees and the man that was healed. And at the end, the Pharisees were very angry. They hurled insult and they hurled threats at this healed blind person. In verse 34, I read it to you. The Pharisee would say, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. You see, they couldn't stand this man being healed by Jesus. And toward the end of chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus would say, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now, this is another one of those paradoxes that Jesus always speaks. Those who are blind will see, and those who see will become blind. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus was talking about the blind man that was healed, not only physically, but spiritually, because that blind man that was healed began to worship Jesus as his Savior. And then Jesus would turn around and say to the Pharisees that you are under judgment, because even though you have eyes in front of your eyes that can see, but in reality, you are all spiritually blind. And Jesus would judge them in verse 41. Your guilt remains. They have eyes in front of their eyes to see, but they're spiritually blind because they cannot see their necessity, their need for forgiveness from God. And that's why Jesus is saying, your guilt remains. Now that is a conflict and confrontation with the Pharisees that is going to carry on into chapter 10. And that is what made Jesus say, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. You see, these two I am saying is a continuation of chapter 9. For a while, I was very puzzled at this third and fourth saying. I was wondering, now why would Jesus use these two different things under the same breath? These two entirely different things that don't seem to have any connection at all. And Jesus would use that to describe himself at the same time. Now, a door, you look at the door, it's a piece of wood. It had light before, but not anymore. It's an inanimate object. But a shepherd is a human being. And what does a door have to do with a shepherd? I was thinking, and I realized that Jesus had very, very good reason to use these two imagery together at the same time to describe himself. The first reason is this. Jesus is saying to us, I cannot be your shepherd unless I am your door first. Jesus is saying, you cannot be a part of my flock unless you gain entry into my sheep pen through me first. Verse 7, Jesus saying, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. And then in verse 9, Jesus will say, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, sheep raising is a common agricultural activities in the Middle East. You ever get a chance to go down to Arizona with us, you will see the Navajos. They raise sheep too. You drive along the highway, you will see sheep. You know, sometimes walking across along the road, and we have to slow down. Sometimes cattle, but a lot of sheep too. We saw a lot of that, you know, this past summer. And the Bible is full of references about God's people being sheep. And the Bible will repeatedly describe God as a shepherd, loving us, protecting us, caring for us. Has anybody ever heard of Psalm 23? Everybody. Okay, everyone has heard of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to do a funeral in a couple of days. I'm going to say that in the graveside. But we do that every time. It's American custom almost. Nobody can say, I've never heard of that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture, and he leads me beside the quiet water. The Bible is full of references. God is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And the shepherds in the Middle East, they would come to the sheep pen in the morning, and they would take the sheep out, and they would take the flock out, and they would lead them to water and to pasture. And at night, they would bring them back into the sheep pen, where the flock will find safety, protection from predators, and from harm and danger. It's a common practice that they still do today. And Jesus is using this practice and this imagery, so common, so understandable to his listeners, to teach this spiritual truth. Jesus is the gate through whom we find salvation. Do you want to become a people belonging to God? Does it matter to you? Do you want to become a sheep among God's flock? Does it matter to you? Do you want to find safety in God's pen? Do you want to find salvation that God gives? Do you want to be acceptable before God? Do you want to enjoy the security of eternal life? Do you want the honor, the privilege of being God's children, welcomed by him, acceptable by him? If it matters to you, if that is what you want, Jesus is saying, then the only way to gain entry into my flock, into my pen, is through me, Jesus is saying. I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You notice that Jesus never say, I am a gate. If you remember English grammar, a is an indefinite article. Jesus never say, I am one of the many gates. Jesus never say that there are many side doors. I am only one of the many. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the door. It's a definite article. In other words, I am the one and the only one. Paul was right. The Apostle Paul calls us to believe in the name of Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven and on earth by which we can be saved. There is no other door by which we can gain entry into God's blessing. It is through Christ, the only door, we gain entry into the blessing of being God's sheep and being God's people. And you may ask, what blessing? What blessing can we have as being sheep and children of God? The blessing of enjoying God's peace. The blessing of enjoying security from God, attention from God. The blessing of enjoying care and loving and forgiving and forgiveness from God. The blessing of enjoying protection from God. The blessing of being treasured by God. Who doesn't want to be treasured by someone? What infant, from the moment he or she was born, or even before he or she was born, who doesn't want to be treasured by a father who loves him or her? Who among us would say, I don't need to be treasured by anyone? I dare say each and every one of us would say the greatest blessing that you can enjoy in life is to be treasured by someone. And God is saying, when we enter into God's flock, that is a blessing, that is a privilege that we can enjoy. We enjoy God's attention and we enjoy God's being treasuring us. And what Jesus is saying, that's why Jesus is saying, I am the door first, before he can say, I am the good shepherd. See, we have to enter into God's salvation first, through Christ, the only door, before we can call him our good shepherd. Now the next question is, why would Jesus call himself the good shepherd? See, when you call yourself good, you're implying that somebody else is not good. You're implying that someone else is bad. And Jesus is saying that there are a lot of bad shepherds all around. Now, what would make a shepherd bad? What would a bad shepherd do? And who are they? And Jesus would call these bad shepherds thieves and robbers. Now, who did Jesus have in mind when he called them thieves and robbers? Jesus had the Pharisees in mind. Jesus had the religious leadership in mind. Jesus had the priesthood at that time in mind. Jesus is calling them thieves and robbers. Now, that's an extremely provoking thing to say about your religious leaders. And here's a Jesus, a young rabbi, not much more than 30 years of age, and he is using these ugly words and these ugly names to call those that are older than he, calling those who are more established than he, calling those who are more powerful than he, at least in worldly power, more powerful than he. Now, do you think those religious leadership was ignorant of what Jesus meant? Do you think they were ignorant of what Jesus intended to say and this provocation? Oh, they know very well. They understood very well. They were very aware of what Jesus meant. Look at verse 19 and 20. We see the reaction of the listeners. Let's read that again, please. Actually, we didn't read it earlier, so let's read it, please. Verse 19 and 20 together. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Then, of course, there are those who could not deny the fact that the blind man was healed. Look at verse 21. Let's read 21. But others said, these are not the saying of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, Jesus' condemnation of these religious establishments, it was bold, it was uncompromising. But it was not the first time God has condemned the religious leadership of his people. In the Old Testament, God is often portrayed as Israel's shepherd. But in the Old Testament, God also describe the kings of Israel and the religious and the priests of Israel as shepherds of Israel. The kings and the priests in the Old Testament were charged with the responsibility, charged with the duty for being shepherds of Israel. It was the duties of the kings and priests of Israel to protect and defend them from idolatry. It was a duty and responsibility of the kings and the priests to guide the people to follow Yahweh, to keep the people from straying away from worshiping Yahweh. But in reality, it was the kings, in reality, it was the priests who led them astray in following the other gods in Canaan. And God used prophets, especially Isaiah chapter 56 and Ezekiel in chapter 34, to pronounce severe denouncements against the kings and against the priests. And the prophets used words even more harsh, even more hard to swallow than the words that Jesus used. But even though God was denouncing and condemning the kings and the priests, God also promised there is a true shepherd, the messianic shepherd that will come. I'll read to you Ezekiel 34. Actually, since we have some time this morning, turn with me to Ezekiel 34. It's not a very easy page to flip to. Let's find that. Ezekiel is right after Jeremiah, right after Lamentation. Can you find 34? That's a chapter Ezekiel denounced and condemned the shepherds of Israel. But look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. Let's read that together. Ezekiel, anyone has a page number? The church Bible? I don't. 612. This is God's promise in the midst of his denunciation and judgment. Ezekiel 34:23. Let's read that together, shall we? I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, he will tend them and be their shepherd. Of course, God is not going to raise David from the dead, from the grave, and place him among the sheep again. He's talking about the descendants of David. He's talking about Davidic descendants. He's talking about Christ. And Jesus is saying, I am the true and good shepherd that has been promised through the words of Ezekiel. Now, what made the Jewish religious leadership thieves and robbers? And what made Jesus the good shepherd? Just like the priests and the kings of Israel in the past, these religious leaders in Jesus' days, they were taking advantage of the masses. The religious leadership in Jesus' day were loading them with all kinds of trivial, meaningless rules and regulations. And they were using their failure to keep those rules and regulations in order to bolster their own self-righteousness, in order to make themselves look good. And they are trying to enter into the hearts of God's people, not through Christ that is the door, but they were trying to enter into the hearts of Jewish people, God's people, through the laws, through the commentaries of the rabbis, through the rules and regulations. And they were robbing the sheep of their joy, robbing the sheep of their hope, robbing them the assurance of God's grace, robbing them the assurance of God's mercy. They were robbing them of their money too. Why was Jesus so angry in the temple more than one occasion? You remember that. Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers and all the markets and all the merchants selling animals. Well, there were good reasons why they were there doing business. The temple worship was a great business opportunity. You see, each year, three times a year, every Jewish male was required to go to the temple to worship. And when they go to the temple to worship, they had to pay a temple tax. And the Jewish people have been scattered all over the Roman Empire. And they come back, they carry with them foreign money. And the temple treasurer would not accept foreign money. So you have to go to a currency exchange. You have to go to a money changer in order to change whatever money you bring with you into temple money. And there were a lot of sacrificial systems. There were a lot of sacrifices being offered too. And where are you going to find animals? You come from quite a distance. You buy it right there. And so when Jesus walked into the temple, there were all these concession stands all over the temple courts. Now, in order to have a concession stand in the temple, it means a great business opportunity. You had to buy a license. You don't want to drive, you want to drive a taxi in Chicago? Great opportunity to make money. But you had to buy a medallion. And there are only very limited number of medallion each year. You had to spend tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands, to buy a medallion driving a taxi in Chicago. In the temple, you want to have a concession, same thing. You had to buy a license, you had to buy a medallion. And you also had to do a little kickback. Everybody take a cut, everybody take a percentage, and who is going to pocket the percentage? Who is going to pocket the kickback? Those who are in charge of the temple, and who are in charge of the temple? The priests, the Pharisees. It's a business record. And that is why Jesus went to the temple. He was so angry. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. And Jesus would talk about the Pharisees in Mark, in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus would be so angry, accusing the Pharisees of devouring the houses of widows. And Jesus would again denounce them in Luke chapter 16, because Jesus said, you Pharisees, you love money. He said, Pharisees, these priests, they were religious leaderships. They should be shepherds of Israel. They should be protecting, caring for, keeping God's people from harm. But instead, they were thieves robbing them. Instead of caring for the sheep, they were fleecing the sheep. But how could Jesus call himself the good shepherd? Look at verse 11. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd because the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. This, of course, is a clear reference to his death on the cross. Jesus, the good shepherd, gave his life so that the Lamb of God may be offered as a sin offering, so that you and I may become a Lamb of God, one of the sheep in his flock. Who has ever done that for you? Why? How could Jesus be so bold, so exclusive in demanding your soul loyalty and faith? Jesus say, I am the only door. There is no other door. How could he make that kind of demand? Because who has ever done that for you? If Muhammad has done that for me, I might consider being a Muslim. If Confucius has ever done that for me, I might say maybe there are more than one door. If anyone who claimed to be enlightened would say that for me, to me, I would say, well, Jesus may not be the only one. I'm sure there are other ways too. But there is no one else on earth ever come close to teaching that kind of message, let alone actually going to a place of execution and giving his life for you and for me. No one has ever done that except this Jesus of Nazareth. That is why I'm a Christian. That is why I have the reason for the hope that I have. You will find no God who has ever given himself for you or for me or for anyone. If someone else later come up with another teaching like this, he's only a copycat. Jesus has done that already. So I say to you, Jesus has every right to claim that he is the door, that he is the good shepherd. I was reading a sermon of Reverend Adrian Dielman this past week, and I want to borrow his illustration, and I want to repeat to you. He was talking about the story of Sir George Adam Smith, who was a Bible scholar. He was traveling in Palestine one day with a guide, and they came across a shepherd and his sheep. And they started a conversation with the shepherd. Toward the end, the shepherd showed them the sheep pen where his flock was kept at night. Now, the sheep pen has four walls and a little small opening. But there's no door. You know, when we talk about door, we talk about the opening as well as, you see, the heavy wood. Okay. Well, this is only an opening. There was no wood, no gate, no door. The shepherd said, this is the where the sheep go at night. And when they are in, the shepherd said, they are perfectly safe. Now, Sir George Adam Smith was very puzzled and said, how could the sheep be saved? There's no door. There's only a small opening. The sheep can go in and out as they please. But the shepherd answered him, I am the door. Sir George Smith was puzzled again. He said, what do you mean by you are the door? The shepherd gave him this answer. At nighttime when the light is out and the sheep are in, I lie down right there in the opening. No sheep ever go out because I am there keeping the door. And no wolves ever come in because I am right there keeping them out, protecting the sheep. I am the door. Jesus had good reason to call himself the door and the good shepherd with the same breath. You see, the shepherd that this George Adam Smith met would say, a predator tried to come in and steal my sheep, he would say, over my dead body. Now, what does that mean? That means he is going to fight, he is going to risk his life to protect the sheep. And it's the same thing with us, with a little twist. If Satan or anyone try to come into the people of God, trying to steal those who belong to God, Jesus would say, not over my dead body, but over my risen body. There's another reason why Jesus has the right to claim that he's a good shepherd. Because he lead the sheep to good pasture. Look at verse 10. We know this verse very well. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. If you read an older translation, maybe the King James Bible, there are a lot of beautiful language. It would say, I come so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Have it abundantly, to the full. In other words, overflowing, spilling over with abundance. Now, everybody wants a full life. Everybody wants life lived to abundance. But what is full life? What is a life that is abundant? Most people think that if life is lived to the longest, that's abundance. Most people would use superlative to describe abundance. Greatest, most impressive, longest, most, to describe a life that's abundant. If I live to 105, that's an abundant life. If I own a home that is worth $15 million, that's abundance. Are there homes that are worth $15 million? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Along the lakefront, okay, up in Lake Forest, a room full of trophies, a room full of certificates, a room full of commendations, picture taken with the president, a letter to you, personally addressed to you by the president. Oh, that's an abundant life. If a man can claim or boast to claim, I own 15 franchises. Who doesn't want to own 15 franchises? Someone say, that's my life, golden life. If I have 10 collectors' antique cars, I had to build a special 10,000-foot garage to keep my 15 or 10 antique car collection. If I have two personal jets, I have one mega yards. There's abundant life. Don't believe it. Don't envy those abundance. Because that is not what Jesus promised to give us. That is not what made Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. If you chase after that, you will always be chasing after a dream. And at the end, you'll wake up in a nightmare with your life broken in pieces. Don't believe that. Don't envy that. Voltaire, those of us who went through high school, we know who Voltaire was. Voltaire was a French philosopher and a writer. He hated the church. And he worked all his life to destroy the church, and he did a pretty good job at it. At the end of his life, he was so miserable, he said, I wish I had never been born. If you study English literature in high school, you will read Lord Byron. If I remember right, I could be wrong. I think he has a little house next to the Spanish Step in Rome. You ever go to visit Rome, there's a little house next door. He spent all his life chasing after worldly pleasure. And at the end of his life, so miserable, he said, the worm, the canker, the grief are mine. You ever heard of Jay Gould? You study American history. Around the turn of the century, he was fabulously rich. He controlled railroads. He was a financier. Oh, he was fabulously rich. But at the end of his life, he would say, I'm the most miserable man in the world. You want to chase after 15 franchises? You want to chase after a salary that's 6-7 digits? You envy those that boast that kind of achievements? You'll be chasing after a rainbow, and you will not find a pot of gold there. You will only find sorrow, because brokenness is what you will find. See, position, status, fame, and wealth, all the praises and envy of the world that the world finds impressive are not the abundance that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, promised us. What is the abundance that Jesus promised us? The strength, the power to accomplish all that God has planned for your life to be and to do. God promises that. You know, there's a advertising in army. Join the army. Be all that you can be. You ever heard of that, right? Be all that you can be. Join the army. Oh, the army borrowed that promise from Christ. The power to forgive. That's the abundance of life. You know why your life is so bitter, so sour? Because you refuse to forgive. The joy of being forgiven, that's the abundance of life. You know what makes life beautiful? The power to forgive and the joy of being forgiven. The blessing of enjoying God's love and protection and grace in every day, in every events, big or small. That's the abundance God promised. And those abundance can never diminish, can never be taken away from you. But this abundance is not automatic. Not automatic. We Christians have a very infantile notion that once I enter the kingdom of heaven through Christ, that is the door, I can automatically claim and receive this great abundance. That's not true. We Christians have an immature notion that once I receive Christ, my Lord, my Savior, I have eternal life and I will have this abundance. But where is it? People say to me, hey, Pastor, you lie. Didn't you say that Jesus promised me that abundance, but I don't have it? Why is it that I'm so miserable today? Honestly, on a miserable scale, on a scale of misery, 10 being the top, 0 being, you in heaven. You tell yourself, okay, what number represents your misery scale? Eternal life is assured. That will never change. We will never lose our salvation, because look at verse 28. Let's read that together. Look at verse 28. Let's read that together, please. Back in chapter 10 in John. Remember this verse. Let it be our assurance for all eternity. Let's read that together. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. God is promising us, assuring us eternal security. But what we can lose is our joy of salvation. What we can lose is our feeling of assurance. Because the way we look at joy, the way we look at feeling of assurance is so conditional. Conditional to what? It's really conditional to how we relate to our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. And what is our relationship with the Lord Jesus should be? It is simply the relationship between a sheep and the shepherd. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Look at this passage. We see how God the shepherd relates to us. And Jesus is also telling us how the sheep are supposed to relate to the shepherd. How does the good shepherd relate to us? Look at verse 3. He called his sheep by name. We are not numbers. We are not nameless. We are known by name out of billions and billions of people that ever walk on this earth. The shepherd knows us. And the Lord, the good shepherd, knows every hurt and every wrong that other sheep have done you. And the good shepherd also know every hurt and every wrong that you and I have given to other sheep. Everybody knows I like to fish. And I fail. I don't do it anymore because it never worked. And I would bring them home. And I would buy a huge fish tank. And I would put 30, 40 bluegills and bass and catfish in there. They never live. You know why? Too small. They fight and they bite and they hurt each other. And very soon they would have sores and they would die. You put a bunch of sheep together, you know what they do? They bite each other. They hurt each other. And the good shepherd knows every hurt and every wrong that we have done other sheep and other sheep have done to us. And the good shepherd do not want us to suffer. If you are a shepherd, would you want your sheep to suffer? Of course not. Look at verse 3. You know what a good shepherd does? He lead us out. For what purpose? For the purpose of leading us to pasture, to calm, quiet water, to a place where we can find contentment and satisfaction and peace and calmness. The good shepherd wants to calm our nerve. The good shepherd wants us to rest assured in his comfort zone. Look at what else the shepherd, no, good shepherd does. Verse 4, he goes on ahead. That's the way shepherds in the Middle East do in leading the sheep. They don't go behind them. They don't drive the sheep. They don't, whack a whip behind them. Good shepherd do not send dogs barking at us. Instead, he's in front of us. He said, this is where I want you to go. Come. He keep inviting the sheep. He keep urging the sheep. He keeps setting examples before the sheep to follow. That's why the good shepherd wants to relate to us. And he knows us perfectly, totally. And how are sheep supposed to relate to the shepherd? Look at verse 3. They listen to his voice. Look at verse 4. They follow him. And look at verse 14. They know him. My sheep knows me. See, dear people, it's a lot easier to say and it's a lot easier to believe that all paths lead to God. It's a lot easier to say and believe that all faith, all religions, and all roads lead to heaven and lead to salvation. It's easy to say that. It's easy to believe that because it offends very few people. Because it's so inclusive. Because it's so tolerant, because it's so politically correct. Because that is what the world preaches today. And the world is pressuring us to bow to that. But if we call ourselves Christians that way, one day we stand before the Lord will say, I don't know you. Jesus said that clearly. Many, many, many will say, will call me Lord, 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 and Jesus will say, I don't know you. But we who are in Christ, look at the misery scale that you know, that you describe your life today. Life does not have to be that number. You don't have the abundance the Lord promised. You are miserable. You're kicking in protests. It is not the shepherd who disappoints us. It is not the good shepherd that fails us. It is we, the sheep, who are not listening, who are not following. It is we, the sheep, who only knew a few statements about the shepherd. We really don't know who he is. We really haven't lived with him, haven't worked with him. Listen. Listen to the voice. Not just listening with this ear, but listening with the heart, listening with the will. You know what Jesus say a lot of times? Jesus would say, he who have ears to hear, let him hear. What does he mean by that? He's saying, if you have ears to hear my voice, let you hear with your heart and will and follow me in obedience and live out what you hear me say. And Jesus asking the sheep to follow him, not just showing up every Sunday, but follow him when we are at home, follow him when we are at work, follow him when we are with our loved ones, follow him when we are driving down the road, and know our shepherd. Not settling for knowing just a few statements about him, but practice living in his presence. And the good shepherd is still calling you, still calling me. The good shepherd never stopped calling us. The good shepherd has never stopped speaking to us. And he never stopped offering us that abundance of life. We need to leave behind our pride, and we need to leave behind whatever direction that we are straying. And we need to come back under the Good Shepherd's care. Let's all stand together.